Good morning to all of you here this morning, and I want to greet you in the loving name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be here with you and worship with you this morning. You know, it was our prayer, I believe, as a choir, to bring honor and glory to God, and through the singing that we presented, and I hope that you were able to sense that here this morning, to be able to feel God's presence here through the song. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to hear thousands and thousands of Christians singing around God's throne one day. You know, one of the last songs that they sang talked about hearing the millions shout. I can't wait for that day. You know, this choir this morning only had around 30 people singing here. But just imagine with me, millions of people. And I think the choir would be the first to admit that they maybe aren't quite perfect. They try their best. But you know, when we're in heaven, there will be no blemishes. It will be perfect. Everything will harmonize perfectly. I can't wait to get there. I always enjoy being at new congregations and seeing how they conduct their services, unless I have a part in it. but I'm happy to be here this morning, and I will admit it almost feels like we've come in here and taken over your service, but I hope that you can feel blessed, and I hope that through the message this morning you have something to think about for the coming week, and something I want to be an encouragement to you here this morning. As I was contemplating on what to share this morning, I was thinking about the time and the season of the year that we're going through. I felt like the Lord was laying a subject on my heart a few weeks ago when things were just beginning to come back to life in Ontario. You know, we had just gone through the winter season, and during the winter, around our place at least, everything turns brown, it goes dormant, the grass turns brown, the trees lose their leaves, and they do around here too. And this winter we didn't have as much snow as we do sometimes, but it's often covered in snow. And then when that winter season ends and all the snow melts, everything goes away, everything is still brown. It doesn't look like there's any life there. There's no green grass. There's no leaves. Everything's dormant. But then, once that weather starts warming up and things start coming back to life, I guess that's what excites me this morning. And you know, I don't know exactly what happened here in Pennsylvania the past week, but in Ontario we were shaken back to winter temperatures again the last weekend. The beginning of the week we had around 6 inches of snow at home. Most of it was gone when we left, but it looked like it does around here similar. That still doesn't take away the hope that spring is on the way. And there's still that hope that eventually spring will come, summer will be here, the grass will be green again. This is a hope that we know eventually will happen. And then I was thinking too, then how we as believers, we have a a living hope in Jesus Christ. And I've chosen to title the message, The Believer's Hope. You know, we just went through the Easter season when we remember the death of Christ, the suffering, and all the pain that he went through. You know, it was a sad and difficult time for Jesus' followers, I believe. You know, if you think with me how they felt in their hearts when that happened, it probably felt like the end was there for those who loved Jesus and those who were close to him. It probably seemed like the end. There was no hope when that dead body was laid in the tomb. It probably seemed like that was final. That's how it is in the physical life. When that body is laid to rest, that's final. But then on the third day, Jesus rose again, victorious over sin and death. And it's because of that that we as believers have a living hope. And it's one that will never die. You know, when Jesus rose from the grave that day, that was the end of death. He is now eternally alive. He's given us the opportunity as well to be a part of that eternal life that will never die. You know, we have a hope that we can look forward to. It's a hope that's worth living for. What does the believer's hope consist of, though? Most people think of the word hope as something that is wishful thinking. You know, for me, myself, this morning, I hope that I didn't get nervous in front of you. I was praying that too. Or you could say, I hope nice warm spring weather comes soon. That's wishful thinking. That isn't the kind of hope that the Bible talks about. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. So, in other words, there's no doubting or wishing or even a chance that it will not happen. It will happen. It's a confident expectation that it will take place. Proverbs 10, verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation or the hope of the wicked, that will perish." The first part of that verse is speaking to the expectations that believers can hope and trust in. The last part, on the other hand, is speaking about the false hope that the wicked man has. He lives his whole life simply hoping that God will forgive him in the end and somehow allow him to enjoy eternal life. But in the meantime, he does nothing to make his things right before the Lord. This comes back to that wishful thinking kind of hope. And like the verse that says, like this verse says, this is a perishing kind of hope. It's not the kind of hope that we as believers want. You know, we can know where we are going. There is a hope. There's a hope that's worth living for. We want to be on the other side of that wicked one's hope, where we know our sin's been taken care of and we're looking forward to that hope of a future in eternity. This morning I'm going to go through some verses in the book of Romans that speak about hope. You can turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 2 to 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So first things first here, first of all, hope comes following after faith. You know, without faith in Christ, we have no eternal hope. When we choose, though, to believe by faith that Jesus died and that he rose again, and he's coming back someday for his children, that hope begins to grow within us, and it becomes a reality as a believer. This isn't just a wishful thinking kind of hope. It's a hope that we expect with full confidence, and we believe it with all our hearts. You know, this thing of faith and hope, they're closely entwined with each other. If you don't have faith, you won't have hope. And then on the other hand, if you don't have hope, faith will be the missing ingredient. On the other hand, then, the stronger our faith grows, the better we're able to go through the difficult times in life. You know, pain and difficulty and hardship, these aren't easy things to go through. But if we hold to our faith as we're going through them, then our hope for a better future grows brighter in it, and it grows stronger. I think Paul's saying in these verses that there's a trickle-down effect. When we endure the pain in faith, if we maintain our faith through all the pain of life, then it creates patience within us. How does pain create patience? When our faith is in Christ, the world can turn upside down around us. It can spin out of control. It seems like it sometimes. And yet we can still have that peace in our hearts that God is in control. We don't need to try and fix things on our own strength. We have the love of Christ in us, and that is what gives us the strength. It creates patience within our hearts when we place our trust in Him. Then when we've gone through these storms of life and we've won the battle, it then gives us hope. We have something to hope for. When we're walking with the Lord here and now, every step of the way, and we realize what God can do through us, I think it gives us a tremendous hope and a desire for the much better future to come. So first comes faith, and then comes hope, and it follows right in its footsteps. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So faith is the foundation that we build on. And then hope becomes our focus. It becomes our anticipation through our faith. And then love is the action that results from our faith and then our hope within us. It brings us to the place where we can love those around us. When faith and hope are in line in our loves, in our lives, we're then free to love those around us because we understand how God has loved us. You can turn with me now to Romans 8, a few pages over. And I'm going to read verses 18 to 25. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's speaking here about the future glory that we have awaiting us and the hope that we have for the future. It says here that all the trials of life now and here are nothing when we compare it to the future home in heaven that we have waiting for us someday. The future we have in glory makes the trials of this life seem totally pale in comparison. One thing to remember is that the difficulties that we face while living on this old sod, on this old earth, on this side of eternity, they are very short in comparison to what eternity in heaven will be like. Even if you have an easy life here, maybe on earth, it will be nothing compared to what heaven has to offer. This, knowing this, should create a hope and a desire in our hearts to not look around us here on this earth for our satisfaction, for our contentment, but rather look forward to our eternal and glorious home. You know, if we're putting our hope in the things of this world to satisfy our inner needs, what we think is our inner needs, it's not going to last. It won't last long. That ends when our life is over. Just a small example of this is when my wife Mary Lou and I, we bought our two daughters a trampoline last year. You know, they had been hoping and hoping and wishing that we would get a trampoline. And finally the day came when we did get them a trampoline. And I remember setting it up for the first time and putting it all together. You know, they could hardly wait until the setup was finished. They wanted to get on there and jump. This was so exciting and it was so fun for the first couple days, but then as time went on, the excitement wore off. And I think all of us can relate to that. That's just how things work in this present life. This is quite typical, and even with us as adults, not just children. It's so exciting to move to a nicer home to live in, or get that new vehicle, or get the new phone, or a new computer. But it doesn't take long, and we find ourselves looking for something else. That's just human nature. It isn't that there's anything wrong with these things in themselves, but if we're constantly looking forward to and hoping for things that are not eternal, we're not going to be satisfied. You know, it leaves us with a feeling of emptiness and nothing to look forward to in the end. Real satisfaction and peace comes from having our hope in the future. Once these toils of life are over, we can look forward to a home in heaven. Do we have a passion for the future that lies ahead of us? Or are we bogged down with meaningless things in this life that want to deter us and put us off track? Where is our passion and our energy going into? Are we putting it into things with eternal value, or into things with temporary satisfaction? Going on down further in the verses here, it talks about and it emphasizes the fact that we live in a fallen and a decaying, aging world that won't last forever. This fall happened because of the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. The good thing is that even if we as Christians live in this world like this, we don't need to be down and pessimistic about it. One day everything will be transformed, and our very bodies and everything, they will be restored to perfect again. The believer has a hope worth living for, even if we live in a dying world. Going down to verse 23, then, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. A farmer's first fruits in the Bible were the first of his ripened harvest. This was a foretaste and a promise that there's more of a harvest to come. This gift of the Holy Spirit, that is the same. You know, we as believers are given the Lord's first fruits as well, in that we have the Holy Spirit given to us. And that happens the moment that we believe in Jesus as our Savior. This gift we are given and experience at the new birth, it motivates our hope for more things to come. The Holy Spirit lives within us today. We have part of the eternal promise living within us, the Spirit. One day, though, we will be living in the presence of God forever. In verse 24, then, it says that we are saved by hope. This would mean that we have the idea that we're kept or we're sustained by hope. It goes on then to explain further in the verse here then that hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope. What does that mean? See, when you have a biblical hope, it's having a goal or a vision to get to heaven someday, but you can't see it yet. When you get to heaven and experience the hope we've been longing for, it will no longer be hope anymore. You know, did you ever think of that? hope will no longer be hope in heaven, because we will be experiencing everything that God has provided his saints to experience. There will not be anything more for us to hope for. We will be living in perfect bliss. You know, until we get to heaven, though, we need to patiently wait for that hope to become real, like it says in verse 25. Just in closing, I'd like to look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1, 1 Peter 1, sorry, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These verses have become favorite verses of mine, and those of you who remember the Sunday school lesson from last week, I'm assuming you use the same books we do. These verses were in there. They give us reason, the reason we have hope. You know, we were totally dead with no hope, but God made a way possible for us. He gave us a living hope. How was that hope made possible? It was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, in the physical world, when something dies, there is no chance of life again. When Jesus came, though, he proved there is life after death, both physically and spiritually. So he overcame death. You know, this is what sets Christianity apart from the other world religions. Our choir coordinator, Ron, shared in an earlier evening in his devotional how some of the other religions view Jesus, and some of them that he mentioned were, they thought that he was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. Some thought he was just a good man. Others thought that he was a man that was greatly enlightened. You know, if we're going to put Jesus in a box like that and limit him to being a good man, you know, I think we're just like the landscape after the winter snow melts. Everything appears dead. No leaves on the trees, and all the grass is brown. But then, as we begin to put our faith in Jesus as the one who died so that I can have life, you could say that our life's landscape begins to change. The trees start budding and the grass starts turning green. The more our faith grows, the more fruitful we become. If we keep the focus there of verse 4 at the forefront of our goals in life, our faith will only grow. It will continue to flourish. You know, the promises there in verse 4 are just amazing. We're going to have an incorruptible inheritance. What's an inheritance? It's something that's given to us. That has been given to the believer. And it's incorruptible. That means there's no rotting, there's no deteriorating at all. It's incorruptible. This inheritance is undefiled. It's pure, it's holy, and it's perfect. It will never fade. And it says it's reserved for you. Do you believe it? our faith in God is what gives us the power that keeps us and preserves us. Like verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Where's your faith this morning, I ask? Is it a faith that gives you hope? I want to encourage you all as we go from here to keep your faith in focus and have hope at the top of your list, you know, and to have a hope that's worth living for, that gives meaning to life, and it gives you energy to keep going on your Christian life. If you have that hope of eternal life within you, you will be given the power to overcome what comes your way in life. And I just want to encourage all of you with that this morning, and may God bless you as we go from here.